Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's lesson, wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. God doesn't have your back. He is your front guard, your rear guard, your sides guard, your top guard, and your bottom guard. The Lord Jesus Christ has you completely surrounded by His plan, His protection, and His provision. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8 says this, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed." If you want God to have your back only, He will. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12 says, "And the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Or how about one of the best translations of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, which says, "What then shall we say, we believers in Christ, say face to face with all these things that God provides?" And it's the things that are being discussed in Romans chapter 8, 26 to Romans chapter 8, 30. What are we to say face to face with these things? If God is for us believers in Christ, and of course He is, what does it matter who's against us? Our God prepares us for the daily battles of this life by transforming our thinking with the Word of God. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book," the Bible. As a matter of fact, if they were written in the book would be 800,000 volumes long. John 20, 31, "But these things written here in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the God of Israel. He is the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in Him, you may have the resurrection life in His name. Our God prepares us for the daily battles of this life by transforming our thinking with the Word of God. I already said that, didn't I? So welcome to a place where we can get to know God, get to know His Word, and where you can be comforted and protected in the sphere of His unconditional love for you. Well, if the truth were known, a lot of times we sleepwalk through this life. Yet God and His Word are always encouraging us. Like in our next song, here's the group All Sons and Daughters with their song, "Wake Up."
Stand up, oh stand up, stand up.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us life, a resurrection life, a life exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for us. Thank you for letting Jesus go to a cross to shed his blood and to die for us. And thank you for raising him from the dead just 3 days later to send a message to the whole world that he is God. Help us to live as he did, all in and all out. And help us to awake from our sleepwalking so that we take full advantage of the vitality and the victory you have given us through our relationship with Christ. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Today we transition into the final passage of Romans chapter 13. Let's listen again to the first two passages before we move on to this all-important third passage. Here's the first passage of Romans chapter 13, and it extends from verses 1 to 7. It highlights a Christian's duties to the state. Romans 13, 1, every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there is no civil authority in power except ones that were put in power by God the Father. And those civil authorities which exist in power are established by God the Father. Romans 13, 2, therefore, whoever rebels against authority has rebelled against the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God are rebelling against God as well. And they will receive both divine and civil condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13, 3. For rulers and authority are not a cause of fear for those who have good behavior, that is, for those who obey. But rulers are a cause of fear for those who indulge in evil, those who disobey. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Keep on doing what's good, and you'll have praise from the authority. Romans 13, 4. For the authority is a minister of God, a diakonos in Greek, a deacon, given as a grace gift to you for your own good. But if you keep on doing what is evil, be afraid. For the authority doesn't keep on bearing the sword, that is, firearms and capital punishment, for nothing. For the authority is God's ministering officer, an avenger, who brings wrath, that is, punishment for wrongdoing, on the one who practices evil. Romans 13, 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection to authority. Not only because of the wrath wielded by those in authority, which would be an external reason, but also for your conscience's sake, an internal reason, because your conscience is always imploring you to obey God. Romans 13, 6. For because of authority, you also pay taxes. And literally what that means in the Greek is that you pay tribute with taxes to authority. For rulers and authority are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very service, to God, full time, the service called ministering. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. So render to all authorities what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, that's a duty on imports, respect to whom respect is due, that means regarding authority with awe, and honor to whom honor is due. Here's passage 2 of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. And this is a Christian's duty to God and to others. And when we embrace the life the Lord is calling us to, it is a lifestyle of love. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Do not keep on owing anything to anyone, except owing the debt you owe to God, to love one another unconditionally. For he who loves his neighbor unconditionally has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, 9. For these are commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this one. You shall love your neighbor just as you love yourself, unconditionally. Romans 13:10. Unconditional love does not keep on doing wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, when we demonstrate unconditional love for others, it is the fullness of the Mosaic Law. Love God, love each other, love yourself, love your enemy. That's that passage. All right, now here's the next passage, the final passage, and the one we will study beginning today. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. It says this, "Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us believers in Christ than when we first believed." Romans 13:12. "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Romans 13:13. "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Well, this passage, this final passage in Romans chapter 13, starts with an exhortation. Exhortation is an encouragement. And here's the exhortation, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And here's a little augmented translation so you really understand what's going on in the verse. It says, "Do this," and this is be in subjection to the governing authorities and have a lifestyle of unconditional love, the things we saw in passage 1 and in passage 2. Knowing the time. Knowing the time means knowing the season of the divine plan. The divine plan is laid out in a series of what are called dispensations. The age of Israel, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of the hypostatic union, the 33 years when Jesus Christ was on the earth, and then the cross, and now the church age. And there are two ages that will follow this age that we're in, the church age. The next age is called the millennium, which is the completion of the age of Israel, and then the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. So planet Earth has 1,007 years left, plus whatever time is left up to the end of the church age. So we are far from the end, but we certainly are nearing the end of the church age. And Paul believed the same thing when he was alive. He said that the end of the church age was imminent. And one definition of imminent is it means next, but you know, more often it means something different. So Romans 13:11, "Do this, be in subjection to the governing authorities and have a lifestyle of unconditional love, knowing the time, that is the season of the divine plan, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." Thus the title of today's lesson, "Wake up and smell the coffee," spiritually speaking. Because that's what we're being exhorted to do in this verse. Because now salvation, which is our final deliverance to glorification by God, is nearer to us believers in Christ than it was when we first believed. All right, so what does that mean exactly? Our final deliverance to glorification. We were born unbelievers and then we were led through the gospel message to salvation. And then once we became believers in Christ, now we're in the period called sanctification, which is we are set apart by God for a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. And then the final step in our Christianity is glorification, where we spend the rest of eternity face to face with the Lord. And so that's what's being described there. So if you look at that verse, Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the word that describes the season of the divine plan is called imminent. Imminent. What does it mean when something is imminent? It means that something is likely to occur at any moment. We could be sitting here and be raptured. The Lord would show up on the clouds and we'd meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. That's imminent. And we don't know the time or the epoch which has been preset by God the Father's authority. We don't know when that's going to happen. All I know is there's certain things that I don't want to be doing when that happens, right? So, and I don't have to get explicit with that, I don't think. But there's some things that would just be downright embarrassing if you were doing that when the rapture came. Now, you can't dictate your life by that, but it's just funny. So imminent, something likely to occur at any moment, something that's impending, something that is hanging over us. Imminent is like the sword of Damocles. Have you ever heard of the sword of Damocles? The end times of divine history are hanging over us. The Roman philosopher Cicero told of a sword that hangs above the head of powerful people. It's called the sword of Damocles. It was a sword positioned over Damocles' head. And who was Damocles? He was a flatterer in the court of the tyrant of Syracuse, Dionysus. And Damocles was seated at a banquet by Dionysus, and a razor-sharp sword was suspended over his head by a single strand of camel hair to show Damocles the perilous nature of happiness. The sword could drop at any minute, killing him, slicing his head into two parts. God wants us to be as sober as Damocles, to be on the alert, as if the sword of Damocles were hanging over our head. In other words, we have a tendency to relax, and we miss the things that are really important in this life. We ignore the preparation that's required to get ready for the storms of life. And only when disaster strikes do we pay attention. Well, God wants us to wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking, of course. Now, if you don't like coffee, I'm sorry about that. So then smell the bacon, or smell the eggs, or smell the toasting muffins, or smell the wieners, or whatever else you like smelling, perhaps old gym socks. But smell something. Wake up. Honestly, wake up. That's a message that I want to send you every week. When I'm preparing your lessons, I'm always thinking about how can I send these people a message that says, wake up. But see, I don't want to sound like a law-giving legalist. Yet as I see it, this alertness is the thing that is at the core of Christianity. It is a philosophy that says, dig the well before you're thirsty. And that's not the way we operate as people. We aren't thinking about digging the well before we're thirsty. We're thinking about, oh, when something happens, then I'll react to it. That's not life. That is not life. This philosophy of wake up, which is at the core of Christianity, says don't wait for the horse to escape to close the barn door. Wake up. It means don't think that you're getting away with things just because the sword of Damocles hasn't cut you in two pieces. And that's what we do. You know, we do stupid stuff, and then we think we got away with it, quote unquote. We didn't really get away with it. See, it's so funny because we got a couple of young ladies in our congregation, excuse me, little girls. And I remember when my mom was educating me about how to be in a classroom setting. And what she told me is sit in the front, take out a piece of paper and a pencil, take notes and keep your eyes on the teacher and don't disturb the people next to you. And that's that. And my mom would drop into school every once in a while without me knowing and stand outside the classroom to see if I was doing exactly what she told me to do. And it's unbelievable. And it's so funny because at that time, I was always willing to do what my mom said, but it was kind of stupid to me. Like, why do I have to do this? Like, all the other kids don't have to do it. And you go through all this stuff in your head. But the truth of the matter is, what was my mom teaching me to do? She was teaching me to concentrate. Now, in a spiritual setting, like school's not a spiritual setting, but in a Bible study, Satan and his demons love to irritate kids so that the kids irritate their parents so that the parents can't hear the message. And the kids are totally cooperative with it because kids are all folly in their souls. They just want to be playing all the time. Everything's play. No, this is not a place to play. See? And so what's going on in my head as a pastor is, would you wake up? And we're going to talk about that in this lesson because, for example, you know, you two young ladies, if you experiment with sex when you get older, before you get married, and you get pregnant, guess who gets the 21-year prison sentence? You. And it's a 21-year prison sentence. And you probably think, oh, no, it's a little baby. Wow, it's so good to have a little baby. I saw a young lady walking around Home Depot the other day. And she's got her baby, and she's probably 18 years old. And what I'm thinking is, isn't it so cute that you have a baby paying $50 a week to change their diapers, and you got no money to feed it? See, because nobody ever tells you about the extra stuff that happens when you experiment with sex. Nobody ever tells the girls, you're the one, you think you're in love, but as soon as you say I'm pregnant, you're going to get abandoned. And that happens 95% of the time. Well, why would somebody want to tell you that? Oh, you're just not romantic. Oh, you forgot what it's like to be in love. No, I remember what it's like to have a 21-year prison sentence, and I don't want one. See? Because there are some things in life that just aren't a game. And that's one of them. If you're going to do stupid stuff, don't do stupid stuff that punishes you for 21 years. Wake up. And see, as Christians, we don't do that. You know, we got our family, and then we got church. And I swear to you, every single time I have ever had anybody young coming to this church, immediately what has always happened to them is they have to work on Sunday. Their company comes to them and says, hey, can you work on Sunday? We'll give you double pay. And they're gone. That's Satan doing that. And we don't notice it because we're not awake. So that's what I'm talking to you about when I start to tell you to wake up. And that's what I'm saying. When I want to tell you to wake up every week, but I don't want to turn you off. I don't want to sound like I'm trying to judge you, because I'm not. Because wake up is the same thing that I have to have. I have to ask myself, am I awake or am I sleepwalking through this life? And I can tell you over the last couple of years, I was sleepwalking. You know, I hadn't made the transition from, boy, I'm not a father anymore, to what am I going to do with the next 28 years of my life? And so you can spend a little time sleepwalking. It's not always terrible, but it's not very supportive of moving forward. So I'm not just talking to you. I'm also talking to me. Now, the Lord was always warning people, especially unbelievers, about what can happen when you're sleepwalking. Like this, Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56, he says this. Jesus was saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out that the rain shower comes. Luke 12, 55. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be a hot day. And it actually turns out that way. So what the Lord is pointing out is the importance of discernment. The ability to see the meaning of the things right in front of you. And he is pointing out that people have no difficulty discerning natural signs like the weather. As a matter of fact, people will stand and watch the weather. You know, they got no control over the weather, but they're watching the weather bunnies. And it's always funny, these weather ladies, and how they stand. And they stand in a banana, You know, they're leaning back, and I'm thinking, these ladies are going to have back problems, because how can they lean back like that? Sort of like you see women on Facebook in pictures posing, and they're leaning all back. I can't even do it. You know, I just tried that. That's going to hurt me for that's going to hurt me for a week, even trying to be in the banana. So we can stand and look at the weather and study the weather, but when it comes time to come into church, where you get to hear some spiritual things that wake you up and that help you put things in place before they're needed, then all of a sudden, Satan and his demon army sends his demon army into the church to take your concentration all over the place. And then everything becomes more important to you than just arming yourself. Oh, I got to go to the bathroom. You go to the bathroom 10 times and you won't go to the bathroom once for the rest of the day. All of a sudden you get so hungry you can't resist going to the back of the church and getting the food. It's just amazing to watch it. It's amazing to watch it. Anytime the subject is spiritual. All right? So what is Jesus saying in these first two verses of Luke 12, 54 and 55? You notice these natural things. You give time to these natural things. You're watching the news to find out what black guy carjacked somebody in the Bed Bath & Beyond parking lot. But what about the spiritual things? That's what God is asking. Luke 12:56. He's lowering the boom on them now. He says, you hypocrites, you phonies, you people who talk from behind a mask, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why don't you analyze the present time? Why don't you know what the divine season is? And we're going to talk about what that really means, because there are things happening in the world right now that if you use your spiritual eyes, you can discern what's going on. For example, the stuff that's going on with President Trump right now, is the government still shut down? All right, so grown people can't sit down and come to an agreement for the good of the country because they're all interested in making each other look stupid and they're not obeying authority. Now, if you have spiritual eyes, you will apply your Romans 13 thoughts to that. Everyone needs to be in subjection to the governing authorities. But no, we're not going to do that because we don't like Donald Trump because he's a jerk and he's this and he's that. What president over the last 100 years hasn't been a jerk? It's almost a condition of getting the job, being a jerk. And when a president's in office, 50% of the people hate him no matter what. Can you even take that? If you knew that 50% of the people in your life hate you, could you even take it? Because we like to live under the delusion that everybody thinks we hung the moon. But everybody doesn't think that. Some people hate you. Some people don't want to be around you. They don't want to hear your voice. They don't want anything to do with you. So our president's got a tough job. Anyone in authority's got a tough job because most of the people don't like the person in authority. Okay. Well, what is the Lord saying by these verses in Luke? What he's saying is wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. He was the promised Messiah standing right in front of these people, his people, the Jews, his chosen people, his chosen race, and his chosen nation, Israel, and they didn't even notice him. And he fulfilled every single prediction about himself. God was making them an offer when he was on the earth, the offer to go right into the millennial kingdom, and they were not prepared to receive the offer, and in fact, when they saw the offer, they rejected it. So, let's apply it. Salvation. I give people a copy of my book, And You Will Be Saved. It's 80 pages, and it's a fun read as far as I'm concerned. But people would rather read Og Mandingo's, you know, the greatest salesman in the world, then read my book and you will be saved. I've given people the book and I'm not one of these people who is going to, I'm going to give you the book. And the moment I give you the book, you're indicted.
You have been given the gospel message. And I'm not going to go back to you and say, did you read my book? But every once in a while I do it. Hey, what'd you think of the book? I know two people in a workshop that I'm doing right now, and I gave them the book. And they did, you know, they read it out of courtesy, never came and talked to me about it. When the one talked to me about it, just blew it off. Yeah, here's my little box. That book's outside my box, so no thank you. Okay. All right. Wake up. Wake up. You just got handed a passport to heaven. Wake up. And you just want to grab people and shake them and say, wake up. What about life? I talked to you young ladies about the 21-year sentence of pregnancy. Pregnancy, you know, in my generation, it was pregnancy out of wedlock. The one of the things that my mom absolutely traumatized me, do not get a girl pregnant. What she didn't know is I didn't even know how that happened. You know, I didn't figure that out until I was 21 years old because I wasn't paying attention to any of that stuff because she had traumatized me so much about women that just stay away from girls, don't get them pregnant, get your education. If you don't get your education, you're going to die. You know, that was my mom. And I believed what she said. And I you could count the girlfriends I had in college on one hand. Honestly, when I was at Northwestern, I had two girlfriends, and they were summer girlfriends. But there was no messing around when it came to women sneaking into the situation to interfere with me getting my education. It just was not an option. And people didn't understand that. But I wasn't about to become a father when I couldn't support myself financially. Not doing it. And that was a choice. Because it's easy to just float into the other choice. Or how about addiction? There are a lot of people in this world who are addicted. I heard something on the radio that, you know, a gazillion opioids were prescribed in Phoenix last year. And there's an addiction of opioids. And I, look, I had a rotator cuff surgery, and they gave me whatever they give you. They give you Tylenol 3 with cocaine or not cocaine. What is it? Codeine. Yeah. Felt like cocaine, I guess. But yeah. Then he said, hey, could I find out what hospital that was? Because that sounds like a good hospital. Yeah. But they give you those opioids. What is that stuff called? Cotton? Oxycontin? And those things are good. You know, when I first got back from the surgery, I took one of those, and it was so good it scared me. I didn't take another one. I took one. And I said, nope, I'm dealing with the pain. I am not taking that because that is so good. Because you can get addicted to it like that. And how does addiction happen? It happens with a little tiny pinch. Every junkie starts with a little tiny pinch. How do people become alcoholics? With one drink. And then they keep drinking and they keep drinking. And the funny thing about alcohol is, you know, if I don't understand getting drunk all that much. I really don't. Because when you first taste the alcohol, it's really good. You know, if you've been out playing softball or something and you have a beer, the beer is really good. And then after that, you just keep drinking more and more beer, more and more wine, more and more spirits, whatever it is. All you're doing is poisoning your body after that. And I don't get it. And I've never been good at it. You know, now my dad was amazing at it. He drank 5/5 of Canadian Club every day in one meal. And that's and was not an alcoholic, according to him. Wake up. Can we wake up? That's what we're being exhorted to do. Now, when we return from the 5-minute break, we'll see some of God's more potent warnings. These loving warnings from a loving God. Take a 5-minute break.
If I'm a target for the enemy, then it means I'm where I'm supposed to be.
A lesson. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Well, when we're fully awake, our eyes are fixed firmly on Jesus, not on people, not on things, not on self, on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Here's Sarah Reeves to help us remember. She says, God, you know right where you want me. Today's Bible lesson, wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Welcome back. The final passage of Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 11. Do this, that is, be in subjection to the governing authorities and have a lifestyle of unconditional love, knowing the time, knowing the season of the divine plan that we are in, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Wake up and smell the coffee. For now,
salvation, our final deliverance to glorification by God, is nearer to us believers in Christ than it was when we first believed in Christ. Are you sleepwalking through this life? Well, when it is time to wake up, we seldom go from asleep to awake. When it's time to wake up, we seldom go from asleep to awake. There's a transition time. We actually go from asleep to aware to awake. And if we're lucky, we wake up. Yet often, when we do wake up, we spend too much time in aware. Alcohol, for example. Somebody's drinking a lot of alcohol, and maybe you're a good enough friend to tell them, hey, why don't you look at that? Why don't you look at that situation in your life? I'm not judging you. I don't care. You want to kill yourself that way? It's already been done. I got a dad who did it, so I know how to grieve when my friends kill themselves with alcohol. It's no problem. Okay? But you might want to look at that. So the person is asleep when you tell them that, and they kind of resent it because you're waking them up. Well, then they move from asleep to aware, and then they start telling themselves, I am drinking too much. I am drinking too much. But they keep drinking. See? And, you know, I really believe that alcohol is epidemic in our country. I really do. I think a lot of people at night just get drunk. They just get buzzed. And I don't know if they ever really stop and just think about, well, why am I doing this? I mean, is it kind of because I can't manage my emotions? Is it because I have lied to myself and told me all that calms me down? You know, because if you asked your liver for an opinion, your liver would say, hey, dog, why you got to overwork me? Because you're working so hard. Right? We got to think about that sometimes. Now, when a thief wants to burglarize your home, what they're counting on more than anything else is catching you by surprise. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, that is the imminency of his return, the fact that his return is hanging over our head like a sword of Damocles, but not designed to harm us. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, the imminency of his return, will come just like a thief in the night. But there's no spiritual surprise for believers in Christ who are studying the Word of God. We are completely aware of what's next, and that doesn't mean we're awake. Often we are sleepwalking through life, and it is not God's preference that we sleepwalk through the resurrection life. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 says this, therefore, be on the alert, for you don't know the day which... You don't know which day your Lord is coming. I think about 9/11. And you guys all remember 9/11 when the World Trade Center was run into by planes. And when this big hoax was played on us as a public, where we were asked to believe that kerosene gets hot enough, the kerosene, the fuel in planes, gets hot enough to melt the steel in the World Trade Center and implode both of the buildings. That's a lie. That is a lie. But I remember that day like it was yesterday for another reason. And that is, I got 50 phone calls from friends asking me if this was the end of the world. All of a sudden, that event woke up the spiritual side. Churches started getting packed after 9/11. More people were saved around the 2 months after 9/11 than you ever saw. That hurricane down in New Orleans, Katrina, more people got saved because of Katrina than you can even believe. Why? Because people woke up. And that's what God wants from us as believers in Christ. He wants us to wake up, spiritually speaking. Wake up and smell the coffee. The Lord uses a story to warn Israel about the coming of the millennial reign, that next divine season after the church age, and warning about the misery associated with it. But the story tells about, in this story where he talks about 10 virgins, there's plenty for all of us to learn about preparation. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, here's what it says. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, the lamps were obviously not lamps that you plug into someplace, right? They were oil lamps, and they had oil in them, and they had a wick, and you light the wick, and it burns the oil, and it gives light. All right, so that's what we're talking about here. Now, in the wedding customs of Jesus' day, the bridegroom would return from the house of his bride in a procession, leading the procession to his own home to celebrate a wedding banquet. And quite often, virgins attended those banquets, probably hoping that the marriage bug would rub off on the single guys at the wedding feast. But preparation was required of the virgins as they waited for the groom because they were waiting out in the dark. Matthew 25:2. So five of the virgins were foolish, and five of the virgins were prudent, and prudent means well prepared. Matthew 25:3. For when the foolish virgins took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Matthew 25:4. But the prudent virgins took oil in flasks along with their lamps. In broadcasting, we used to have an expression, proper prior planning prevents piss poor productions. The seven P's of production. And so that's what's being highlighted here, that if you don't want your lamp to go out, it's probably a good idea to take a flask with oil, so when the oil gets low in your lamp, you can fill it up. Matthew 25:5. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, he was late getting back to his house, the virgins all got drowsy and fell asleep. Matthew 25:6. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Matthew 25:7. And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now, what they had done when they fell asleep, their lamp had gone out. So what they did when they woke up is they kicked up the wick a little bit and lit the wick. But before the lamp went out, it had burned a lot of the oil. And they had all fallen asleep with their lamp lighted. So probably what happened is all the oil in the lamp burned out and then stopped. The lamp stopped being lit, and then when they woke up, they had to fill it up with oil again and relight it. So when we trim our lamps, what we do is we make an adjustment in the wick so that the flame will burn brighter. It allows us to see. But if there's no oil in the lamp, there'll be no light. Now, as I see it, an LED flashlight would have been a much better call. See, I'm not going to go out into the dark. I'm not trying to go out into the dark with oil and a wick and a lamp. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to take an LED light. But I guess they didn't have LED lights in the first century. So that's life. Matthew 25:8. Now the foolish virgins said to the prudent virgins, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Unprepared people always call on the help of prepared people. For example, when I travel with friends, I make them aware of certain things that people who travel wouldn't be aware of. For example, the food on a flight is horrible. So now, if you're going from Phoenix to Hawaii on a flight, that's 6 hours. If you don't bring some food, you're going to starve. And inevitably, I'll tell friends that 5, 6, 7 times, and what happens? They don't take any food on the plane, and then they start getting hungry. And then what do? They look over at me. "I'm hungry. Can I have some of your food?" "No, you ain't getting none of my food. I didn't buy enough food for you. I bought food for me. I did not buy any food for you. So starve." And, you know, I know this is cold, but if it's kids, kids especially don't prepare particularly well. You tell them over and over and over, prepare, 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 bring some food, and they won't bring it, and then they start looking at you and getting all upset with you because they didn't bring their food. My kids, they didn't even look at me. When they didn't bring their food, they knew, "Don't ask me, because you ain't getting nothing from the brother." And why is that? Because I'm not going to reward you for not preparing by giving you food. I'm not going to. Matthew 25:9. The prudent virgins answered the foolish virgins and said, no, we're not giving you any of our oil. There won't be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some more oil for yourselves. Now, I guarantee you that the foolish virgin said, oh, you're so like selfish. No, they're not selfish. They took care of themselves. You didn't. And now you want them to give up their preparation because you didn't prepare. Now, that's not selfish. That's smart. And what's selfish is that you didn't prepare. See? But people always try to turn it around. Matthew 25:10. And while the foolish virgins were going away to make the purchase of oil, the bridegroom came, and those virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Now, why is that significant? Because the bridegroom didn't know these virgins, so there was a little period of time where he got to know them, and he liked them, and he invited them in. Right? So the other virgins come back. You know, Matthew 25:11, later the foolish virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open up the door for us. Matthew 25:12, but the Lord answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I don't know you. What he's saying is, hey, I didn't meet you out front. I didn't even know who you are. You're trying to crash the party. No, you can't come in. The foolish virgins hadn't met the groom at the door when he came, and they were getting oil, so they didn't meet him. And so that was that. The Lord finishes his thought. Matthew 25:13. Be on the alert then. Wake up and smell the coffee. For you don't know the day nor the hour when I come again. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. In baseball, when a runner is picked off of a base, he's said to be caught napping. He is caught not paying attention. Are you paying attention to the things in your life that are vital but not urgent? For example, savings. Here's the truth. Every time you get a check, you ought to take 10% of it and put it in a fund. And forget that it exists and live out of the 90%. How many times have I told people that? You know why I tell people that? Because somebody told me that. And you know what? It worked. But that's not what we do. What we do is exactly the opposite. We pay bills, pay bills, pay bills, and there's a little bit at the end. And then we say, ah, that's not enough to save, and we spend it. Pay yourself first. Savings, vital, but not urgent. Then when you have a crisis, what do people typically do with the savings? They take the savings and spend it on the crisis instead of continuing to live out of the 90% and don't touch the savings. Exercise, vital, but not urgent. You know, I did some exercise last week for the first time in a long time, and I'll tell you, no matter how little exercise you do, it is amazing. I don't feel any of that creaking in my neck or the creaking in my back, and it was such a small amount of exercise that makes such a big difference. But we always got excuses why we can't do it. How about physical exams? When's the last time you had a colonoscopy? If you're over 50, you need one. When's the last time you had a physical exam? Yeah, I don't blame you for getting that face, Ari. They're not pleasant. The only thing pleasant about them is they put you out. That's some of the best sleep you'll ever get when they put you out. They put this needle in your arm and they say, okay, count backwards from 100. And I say, I know that trick, right? Before you even get the word trick out of your mouth, you sleep. But your heart, when's the last time you checked your heart? When's the last time you had a lipid panel? When's the last time you checked your blood sugar? These are all things that are indicators of health. When's the last time you checked your body fat content? So these are things that are vital but not urgent. Barah Ministries, last year we moved from asleep to aware. This year, will we move from aware to awake? You know, we've got a program now where we're posting about Barah Ministries on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. Larry is working out where we're getting the lessons in parts on Facebook, and it's getting a lot of hits. It's impressive. So we move from asleep to aware. Now we move from aware to awake. Well, the Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 18 this, awake, sleeper. And he's talking to believers in Christ, and rise from among the dead ones, and Christ will shine on you. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. See to the lifestyle you construct, and have a lifestyle not like the ones who are unwise, not like the lifestyle they run, but like the ones, the lifestyles that the wise run. Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time, redeem the time, purchase the time from the slave market of sin, so that, because the days are evil. The Lord wants us to be careful, that is, full of care about the lifestyle we construct. Ephesians 5:17, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is that you run a lifestyle of wisdom. Ephesians 5:18 is the final warning, a do and a don't. Do not get drunk with wine. That is, abstain from it. And that is not about drinking. It's about getting drunk. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's something wrong with getting drunk. What is wrong with getting drunk? It takes you out of touch with reality. It's the funniest thing. I was doing some gambling on vacation. I was experimenting with a system to win at roulette. And the funny thing is, they keep coming over and giving you drinks. Right? Well, you go one wine, two wine, three wine. All of a sudden, your inhibition is gone. And you make one stupid bet and lose everything you had at the table, even if you have a system. And no, you're not going to do that to me. You need a drink? I do. H2O. H-O-H. I know your tricks. You're trying to get me drunk, so I'll give all my money away to you. If I want to give all my money away to you, I'm not going to sit here for 2 hours doing it. I just give it to you anyway. So that's what's in view here, Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk. Don't lose touch with reality. Instead, because that's dissipation. Instead, keep on being filled with the Spirit. You want to be drunk with something? Be drunk with the Word of God. You want to be drunk with something? Be drunk with the God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you. As believers in Christ, we can construct a lifestyle of dissipation, or we can follow God, the Holy Spirit's promptings. The good news is that when we decide to stop sleepwalking, we have a lot to look forward to. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 10 say this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5, 7, slamming all your cares on his back like you're slamming a sumo wrestler to the ground, because he cares for you. And he cares for you is a Greek idiom. And it means God considers your problems to be his responsibility. Wake up. And smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober of spirit. Be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil is always looking to lead you into places that will get you hurt. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know what the great life is like? It's boring. It's boring. If you make a list of things you want to do in a week and then you do them all, then you have all this time on your hands. And it gets really boring if you don't fill the time. But that's the time you pick up an amazing book and you start learning something that you didn't know. And you put yourself into a place of discomfort. You wake up. You smell the coffee. You learn how to do little things. It's amazing. And then 1 Peter 5:10. Did I finish 1 Peter 5:9? I think I did. Resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brother and other believers in Christ who are in the world. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, that's God the Father, the God of all grace, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's how cool God is. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. See, you got to ask yourself all the time, which of the three little pigs are you? Are you building your life of straw? Are you building your life of sticks so when the big bad devil comes and huffs and puffs, he can blow your house down? Or are you building your house of bricks? The Lord implores you to wake up, to prepare before the time is necessary. I implore you to bring your friends to the Word of God so that the next crisis in their lives isn't a calamity. Instead, it's calm, because when you have the Word of God in your soul, something that ought to be a crisis just isn't. Wake up and smell the coffee, spiritually speaking. Well, the closing moments of our study are always dedicated for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. Is religion the way? Because there are a lot of religious people in the world. Many people believe that religious rituals are their ticket to heaven. They embrace religious beliefs that tell them how to live a spiritual life. The religion claims there is a God or there are many gods, but the religion doesn't tell you how to have a personal relationship with the gods. And despite all of your religious rituals, your religion does not guarantee that following those rituals will get you to heaven. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman whom Jews wanted nothing to do with, and the Lord Jesus Christ was Jewish. And after a brief conversation, the Lord says to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water in this well will thirst again." John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, the water of the Word of God, shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him, the water of the Word of God, will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." It is the Lord's will for you to come to heaven to live with him when you close your eyes in this life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 2:4, "who desires all men to be saved and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." The truth of how to get to heaven is this simple. As simple as a 9-word conversation with God. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43 say this, "And a thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" 9 words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Luke 23, 43, "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Or if you prefer, it's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." Simply believe, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Now, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, you cannot lose your salvation. John 10:28 says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Anyone who tells you that you can lose your salvation is lying to you. On the other hand, if you reject the relationship offer of this God who doesn't want you to perish, he will honor your rejection. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50 say this, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked," that is unbelievers, "from among the righteous," believers in Christ, "and will throw the wicked into the furnace of fire. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So follow the advice of Acts 16:31. which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Well, here's June Murphy to sing one of the first songs she wrote and produced. It's a reminder to believers in Christ to take full advantage of our relationship with God. The song is called The Light of Fellowship.
Forgave all my sins, I'll be obedient, and I will humble myself before you. The Spirit I'll not quench, the Spirit I'll not grieve, and I will not depend on me. I will walk worthy of the calling given me, influenced fully by the Holy Spirit. With Him I'm always filled, He does enable me, and He leads me to be free. And now I walk in the light of fellowship. I know your power and thoughts divine. And I will learn what it is to love you. I know that I am yours and you are mine. I am loved by God. His mandates I do keep. And His mandates aren't a burden. And I love others too, without hypocrisy, so others see your light in me. And now I grow in grace and knowledge of you, Lord, and I abide in you going forward. So I might hear the words, well done, my faithful one, in the presence of you and the Son. And now I walk in the light of fellowship. I know your power and thoughts divine. And I will learn what it is to love you. I know that I am yours and you are mine. When I am not faithful to you, you still abide in me. So each day I will study your word as my first priority. For by these things you transform the power and plan you've given me. And now I walk in the light of fellowship. I know your power and thoughts divine. And I will learn what it is to love you. I know that I am yours and you are mine. And I will learn what it is to love you. I know that I.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the wake-up call. Thank you for always exhorting us to be our best. And thank you for constructing a life of highest and best for us in eternity past. And as we go forward this week, help us to live the life that you expect of us, and help us to be a reflection of your love to everyone we meet. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.